How many here have your five-friend focus cards? If you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, okay, be proud of that. Good. If you don't know what I'm talking about, we spoke a couple weeks about evangelism, how to share your faith without being obnoxious. Because the world is dying to know that there's a real Jesus. And the truth is that most of them haven't seen Jesus. And I can understand that from my own life. And I know one time when we first moved to, well, it's been about 4 years ago, really, moved to Amsterdam, we did some video interviewing. We went around in Rotterdam and Harlem and Amsterdam and videotaped people, just getting their responses, asking them if they believed in God, if they believed there was a God. Well, you know, I expected to get cussed out a few times and all those kinds of things, but that never happened. And everyone we talked with pretty much said, is there proof, you know? Does God exist? If he does, can I meet him? But I don't see him. I mean, no one was really against God. They were just saying, I don't see God. Is there a way to know this? And wow, I thought, boy, that's true. Because the church is not being the church. If the church was being the church and we were being his people, they would see that there is a God. And you know, things like that wake me up to the truth of how we need to be affecting our world, how we need to have a vision for our life, how we need to have a vision for what God can do in other people's lives. And that five-friend focus card, and I believe we have some extras in the back, I hope I'm saying that. If you didn't get one, what it's about has five slots on there. And what it's saying is, I'm going to pray for these people that they might know the true and the living God. And it starts with prayer, praying by faith that God is going to open their hearts. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says that God can change the heart of a king the way he can change the flow of a river, you know? God can do that. But it takes us caring enough to pray for people that need to know Jesus. And when that happens, when we begin to pray, God will begin to open doors for us to share with them. And you know, it doesn't do any good to pray and then not act nicely to those people you're praying for. It's about getting a heart for those people, loving those people, whether they be someone you go to school with, someone you work with, someone that lives across the hall or you know, in your apartment building, wherever. But it's about taking the effort, personal responsibility. God said go into all the world, save it, you know. But the problem is the world's pretty big, billions of people. But what about five people that you can focus on and say, I'm going to pray for these guys, you know, one at a time. And you'll see what God can do through your prayers. And you know what? I would love to see Damascus Road Church become a church of 1,000. Oh, give me 10,000. It's fine. Big vision? Sure. Why not? I serve a big God. But it all happens because we're all working together to do that. And why is it important to have a big church? Not because big's important, but because saved souls are important. People that come to that relationship of Jesus, that's important. Whether they go somewhere else, I'm cool with that. But one thing I don't want them to do is to go to hell. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to end up in heaven. And I want them, while they're on planet Earth right now, to live in a life that's fulfilling in Christ. So, five-friend focus cards in the back. If you have those, you fill them out, please remember to pray for those people. Put them somewhere. Put them on your mirror or somewhere where you brush your teeth. You know, where you have to look at it and go, oh. And while you're brushing your teeth, pray. You know, it doesn't have to be like, oh, I have to pray for this one hour. No, just pray. Just say, Lord, you know, Susan here. Yeah, okay, Susan, yeah. She, Lord, just really give me ways just to share the love of Christ with her today, would you? You know, then go on to the next person, you know? God can work with that. And it's being real. And, you know, when I interviewed those people and I found out, they said, is God real? How come I can't see him? What they were really saying is, how come I can't see him in you guys? And when we pray and we get a heart for people like that, they'll begin to see. So I get excited about that, but I get excited. You know, this thing this weekend that we did, and we've had talked with Arjen several times. I know Arjen talked with Matt on the retreat, and we had an Alpha Holy Spirit weekend this Saturday. And it's all worth that. You know what I mean? Just if nothing else happened, and Arjen says, but I ask Christ in my heart, that's it. That's worth it to me. One person is worth it all. And I hope you have that same heart for lost people, because it's what motivates me to do anything in the name of Jesus, really, if you want to know the truth. That's what motivates me. We're talking today about canoes, grasshoppers, and grapes. Now, maybe not in that order, but it could be. You can change it. You can rearrange that if you want. Grasshoppers, you know, that's one of those things. In Nederlands, they don't really have grasshoppers. What is that called? Are they locusts? Yeah, okay, spring. Was it spring? Yeah, wow. Okay, well, it makes sense because they jump, right? That makes sense. But, and grapes and canoes. So, I want to talk to you just a little bit about having the right kind of vision. For not just for your life, but for what God has for the bigger picture. And I don't know if some of you think, well, I don't think big. Or maybe some of you say to yourself, well, I am a big thinker. I expect for big things to happen either in my life, through my life. And not being egotistical about it, but do you believe that God can do big things through your life? Do you believe that God can think bigger than even what you're capable of believing or thinking? It depends, you know. How you picture your God. Is he a God that can do great things, or is he just a little pocket-sized Jesus that fits right here and you never let him out except on maybe on Sunday, you know? But God can do great things if we have a vision for what he can do. Imagine this. What if God, you know, when he was making our world, instead of creating it in the full 6 days, said, you know what, it's 2 days. I've been doing this a while. I'm giving up. I'm just going to sit down and stop. I mean, you got one third of the world done. You know, it hadn't even gotten to us yet. Or what if I wonder what would have happened, or how many would be hungry and disappointed. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the thousands on the hillside, and the disciples said, hey, you know, well, these people are hungry. It's getting late. They haven't eaten. And Jesus says, well, what do we have? And they said, well, here's a few loaves and a few fish. You know, what if Jesus would have said, well, hey, that's enough for me. What are you guys going to do? You know, I mean, really, he knew what he could do. He had a vision that was much greater than two loaves and a couple fish and a few loaves, right? Or I wonder what would have happened. Well, let's pick on Noah. What if Noah would have said, you know, this thing about the boat, you know, this is pretty silly. You know, I'm not even close to water, I think, the way the story goes. And he says, God wants me to build this huge ship that's going to hold all these animals. God certainly didn't mean that literally. He must have meant it, you know, something. It's a parable or something. What if Noah would have said, well, I'm just going to build God a really nice canoe. And we'll put a big monogram on the side that says G for God or something, you know, make it nice. Have you ever tried to put elephants in a canoe, you know? Two of them, one, you know, but what about two? I think it would sink if it didn't break right off the bat. I mean, these are people, it's called fulfilling a vision. It's completing a task. It's believing for something that God tells us to do and fulfilling it and walking in that. You know, we can laugh about the canoe thing, but how big is our vision? How big is our faith? I mean, if we were in Noah's position, would you build a boat that big? I mean, would you believe for that kind of stuff? The size of our vision is in direct proportion to how big you see God. See, God's bigger than Maastricht. So it shouldn't be too hard to say, hey, why can't we rent out the Greent over here? You know, the music hall over by the Noorderbrug. Is it Noorderbrug? No, the other bridge. What is that bridge? Wilhelminabrug. Yeah, bridge. And why not rent it? I think 1,400 people, something like that. Why not? Why couldn't God do something like that in Maastricht? God says he loves everyone enough that he died on the cross for them, that they might know him. I think he's concerned about all 100 plus thousand people in Maastricht. So the size of our vision is in direct proportion to how big we think God is. If Noah would have built a canoe, he would have possessed canoe-sized faith with a canoe-sized God. But people of great vision are not easily satisfied with mediocrity. You know, when we practice band, I've said before, and we don't always do the best because we're not, absolutely, you know, we're not the most fantastic musicians and singers and all that stuff. But let's do the best we can, you know? Yeah, I've been in church and said, well, that's good enough for church. Really? It's good enough for church. What's that mean? That means that God's not worthy of the best. No, he is worthy of the best. And we need to do the best we can. People of great vision are not easily satisfied with mediocrity. And people of great faith finish the purposes of God. They do not give up when God says do it. I mean, do you ever look across Maastricht or maybe even your hometown, wherever you're from, and maybe you feel like this is an impossible thing? I mean, this Kent guy, he talks about reaching this whole city, which, you know, we've already given out about 20,000 flyers. We're about to give out 10,000 more. Door to door at houses. We don't ring the bell. We stick them in the mailbox. So come join us. No one bites. And, you know, but when you look across the city, do you see it as a city transformed by the name of Jesus? I know that seems big, but is that really too much to expect? Or do you look at it with the limitations of your own flesh and when we really should be looking at things through God's eyes? See, and through the flesh we see obstacles, but through God we see limitless opportunities because he cannot fail. There's a verse in Numbers 12, and this is an old story about the promise of God to the Israelites, the promised land, the Canaan experience. And everyone, even people that don't go to church, usually have heard this story, where God has promised them this place, and so they go there. But there were some mixed reports that came back. You know, God already said, this is yours, don't worry about it, I'm giving this to you. That's why it's called the promised land, because God said, it's yours. And Moses sent some men to explore this place. And God said, it's the land I'm giving to you. So Moses picked 12 people, one from every one of the Israelite tribes. And after 40 days, they came back with a big, giant pole of grapes. I guess these grapes were so big it took two people to carry them, you know, between a pole. And they reported on the land that God was giving them. And so they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But, here's the big but. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. That's giants. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Termites live in the hill country. Everything's got an IT on it. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Different attitude here. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. So these guys were just given the nay-nay on everything. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. I think that's a little exaggeration. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. So you've got two different reports. You've got one that says, yeah, see the size of those grapes. God said, we can have them. Let's go take them. Then you got guys, yeah, but did you see the size of those giants? And they said, we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes. That's the problem. They saw themselves as insects. They saw themselves as totally incapable. The truth is, on their own, they would be. But through God, all things are possible. And God already said, the land I'm giving you, it's already done. And so the test was the response. And what was the outcome? 40 years. 40 days of a bad report coming back from the promised land of God caused them to detour for 40 years in the desert. Wow, what a mess. 40 years. They even say, hey, can we even go back and eat onions in Egypt? They want to go from a land of milk and honey to the back to the land of onions simply because they saw themselves as bugs. And they didn't see their God bigger than that grasshopper. They looked at the grapes. They saw the abundance of what God could provide, and yet they saw the negative. So it's about vision. The size of their vision was proportionate to how they saw God. And by their own confession, they served a grasshopper-sized God, and they were defeated in their own hearts. And therefore, they were doomed to fail at that point. Proverbs 23:7 says this in the King James Version. It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see yourself as a bug? You're a bug. You get bug results. But you see yourself as a child of the king. Children of the king have rights, have authority. And that's what God says we are, children of the king. And he says, look, I'm the king. And I said, this is yours. All you have to do is take it. I believe he says that about Maastricht. We need to see him for who he is, a merciful Savior and loving Father, yes, but also a mighty conqueror and an all-powerful Creator. He's the one that said we can do all things through God, for he is our strength, and nothing is impossible for him. So how big is our vision? It depends on how big you say Jesus is. It all boils down to how do you see Jesus? Who is he? There's a story found in 2 Kings 4. It's a story about a woman, a very poor woman, had a couple of sons. She was a poor widow woman, and all she had was a little oil and large debts. And, I mean, she was starving. She had a little flour and a little oil. And matter of fact, debtors were coming to take her children. That's how bad her situation was. They were coming to take her children to be sold into slavery because she couldn't pay her debts. And Elisha, the prophet, happened by. And the prophet Elijah asked her what he could do for her and asked her what she had in her house. And she said, her reply was, all I have is a little oil. You know, and Jesus asked the same thing of us. What do you have in your house? You know? What? You may see yourself as nothing. You may see yourself as untalented. You may see yourself as not even smart. I don't know. But what do you have in your house? It doesn't take much if you give it to God, because God can do a miracle with little. So the wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elijah, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take away my two boys as his slaves. And Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And your servant has nothing here, there at all, she said, except a little oil. Elisha said, go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the doors behind you and your sons, and pour the oil into the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side. Then she left him, and afterwards she shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring and pouring and pouring. The little oil kept coming out. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped. You ever get the impression maybe if she would have brought in even more jars, she'd have had even more? Depends, I guess, how much oil she thinks God's going to give her. Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. So she got out of debt because of her obedience to believe what God could do. Her sons were freed from slavery. because she just had a little oil. And he said, what do you have in your house? It may not be much to you, but God can take a little and turn it into much. So maybe he's asking us today, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your life? What is it that you can do? What is it that he can use from you that he can turn into a huge blessing? Not just for you. I'm sure the two sons were pretty happy. So God's miracle of provision for her family was dependent on how she saw her God. And also the level of faith she walked in, because she could have stopped with two jars, but she got enough jars that she was able to sell and get enough money to get totally out of debt and had enough to live on. The depth of her vision influenced the number of jars she wanted to collect. So, Lord, give us a vision, you know. Give us a bigger vision for our life. And we're all guilty of this, not trusting God with what little we have. And if we trust God with what little we have, guess what? God gives us that much more. God not only gets us out of debt, I don't mean that necessarily financially, but some of us are bankrupt, you know what I mean? Bankrupt emotionally. God can get you out of debt, and he can free your children from jail, and free you from slavery. So just as he kept filling the widow's jars, God will continue to fill us. But we must catch that vision. Matter of fact, Proverbs 29:18, I don't know if you have it up there, Gloria, you do. Where there is no vision, the Bible says the people perish. There's another version that says they even cast off restraint. In other words, there's no self-control. Why not do this then, you know, is the attitude if there's no vision. But you see, when we catch a real understanding of what God says about us and what he can do with our little and how we can influence a whole city, this is our promised land for today. If we can influence this whole city for in the name of Christ, is that not worth something? How big is the vision? See, until we have a revelation of who God is, you know what I mean? A revelation of who God is, only then will we be motivated really to do anything for God. If we see God as just a ritualistic format, a program that we have to do on Sundays to be a good person, I'll guarantee you that stinks. You're not going to be a happy believer. Matter of fact, I don't even know if that's called believing. But if you believe God is who he said he is, that he's alive and well and he's living and active and all these things in the Word, that he, the Bible, are for you, and they can explode off the page into your heart and bounce off of you into someone else, guess what? Then you're motivated. Then you have a reason. True vision is the result of a revelation of God and his Word. When we get a faith revelation of God and how big he is, here's what happens. Number one, we will want to pray. Because now we trust God with that. Because we understand that God moves and answers our prayers. Number two, we'll want to reach our city. And we'll take personal effort. Thus the five-friend focus cards. We daily will expect God's miraculous power. Because he is not limited. And he doesn't get tired. And he's not bankrupt. And he always has more. And four, we will live like there really is a place called heaven and a place called hell. And it really does get better than this on planet Earth. Because heaven is going to be a wonderful place apart from here. So it's all a matter of faith and vision. God is not limited unless we choose to limit him. There's a verse in Ephesians 3:20 that says this. It says, God is able, now to him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Whose power? His. He is able to do way above anything we could ever come up with. You've heard me say it before, but I don't think I've shown it on the screen before. But there's proof in Proverbs. We must stop looking at what we can see through our human eyes and start looking at what we can accomplish through Christ who's in us. That power that is so great, that surpasses our limitations. You know, remember when David looked at Goliath on the battlefield? Do you think that he saw a giant too big to fall? Or do you think he saw a target too big to miss? How do you look at it? Everyone else was cowering behind the lines. They even tried to give David someone else's outfit to wear, you know, this big. David's like, I can't wear this. And David not only approached Goliath, it says he ran at Goliath with a rock and a slingshot. Wow, scary. But he saw a target too big to miss, not a giant too big to fall. You see? Who's your God? How big is Jesus? Is he bigger than the glass in your life? I think so. Remember when Paul, the story is so much, Paul was always getting in trouble because he was always talking about Jesus. Always gets you in trouble, you know. Gets you in trouble still. But Paul was in jail. And they had him under lock and key, and they had him guarded day and night with lots of centurion soldiers, Roman soldiers. Some of the best were around Paul because they didn't want him getting out. And they thought for sure his buddies were going to come and try to do a jailbreak. So they had him surrounded. But Paul saw it. You think, rather than Paul getting depressed because he was in jail, what did he do? He preaches to the guards, and the guards get saved. You read the stories about it. Now, Paul could have chosen and said, well, where's my God now? Woe is me, you know. Do the thumb in the mouth. But no, he used it as an opportunity. He said, good. They're stuck with me, so they're going to hear about Jesus. How do you look at it? See, is a giant too big? Vision and faith turn problems into victories always. So how do we see ourselves? Who are you listening to, you know? What voice is that you're listening to? You're a loser. You can't do anything. You're not good enough. You aren't smart enough. Well, you can make a list. Or are you hearing the voice that says, no, you are well able. This is my promise. Whatever little you have, God can turn into a plenty if you just use it and you believe that God's going to do it. There's a verse in Jeremiah 29:11. That's just a banner verse. You know, there's some verses that you just need to know. And you need to know for yourself. And you need to get them planted into your spirit. And this is one of them that you can remind yourself when you're feeling like you got a bad life going on, you know. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Declares. Boom. Nails it on the door. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and a future. God never intends you to crash and burn. Now, different levels of success. I don't think God wants to make everybody fantastically wealthy. I don't think he expects you to own a big corporation. Success is not necessarily that to God. You know what I mean? Maybe success is Paul in prison telling people about Jesus. What is success? You know what I mean? But God says, I plan to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you a hope and a reason to live and get up in the morning, a hope for your future. I have plans that are bigger than where you're at today. That's what it means. And, you know, I read that verse and I think about those people we interviewed on the streets that said, is there proof? Is there a reason? How can I know that God's real? Is there a real purpose for my life? Do I just exist? Am I meant to be born and then die? I mean, do I have a tombstone that all I've got is two dates with a little dash in between? What's that mean? It's about catching a firsthand revelation, a vision for what God has for each of us. And realizing God is willing to use you. So do you see grapes? Or are you a grasshopper? Do you have a canoe-sized faith or do you have an ark-sized faith? Do you see giants or do you see targets too big to miss? Do you see an impossible task in this city and the spiritual climate, or do you see an opportunity? It's all a matter of how you look at it. One thing about God, he's positive. God doesn't wake up. He doesn't have bad days, you know. He doesn't wake up depressed because he knows the plans and purposes he has for us. But he's looking to see who's going to say, I'll do that. I'll walk in that. Just like the two, Caleb and Joshua, when they went into the promised land, they're the ones that saw the grapes. They said, yeah, but did you see those grapes? Everyone else, yeah, did you see those giants? Because the Bible says they had a different spirit. A different spirit. I want to be one of a different spirit. You know, there's enough negative stuff in this world to get bummed out on. Why not trust and believe that God has a better plan? Gloria, why don't you, I don't know if you have some music there. And what we're going to do today is I want you to think about, if you were one of the 12 spies going into that promised area, that promised land, which one would you be? What's the pattern of your life been to this point in your walk with God? Maybe you don't have a walk with God. Maybe that's the first step, huh? But if you know Jesus, and how do you fit in with that? Do you see everything in a negative light, or do you see what the possibilities God could do through your life? Or do you even give God a chance to say, I can use you? Many of you are students, and that can be an overwhelming experience in its own. And the truth is, many of you graduate in, you won't end up doing, probably. The plans and purposes of God are higher. And as much as it's important for you to do well in school and all those kinds of things and on the job and in your life, what's most important is believing what God says about you and then exercising your faith. So what do you have in your house, you know? Do you think you have just a little oil? God says that's enough. I want us to stand, if you would. And we don't usually do this, but I think we're going to today. I'm going to ask that if God is speaking to you, that you respond to something here in a minute. Why don't you just close your eyes with me, and we're going to contemplate what God is doing. Lord, just ask right now that there would be no confusion in this room, that there would be no disturbance in our mind, that we wouldn't be thinking about other things. But Holy Spirit, we ask right now that you just enter into our thoughts and you begin to speak into our lives and our hearts. Father, I know there are people here that they wouldn't talk about it maybe, but they are really confused, or they're really bothered, they're really worried about either their future, their present situation. But Lord, you look at us and you say, wait, I know the plans I have for you. And maybe you're even sitting here and you're thinking, you know, I don't have much to give. God, I mean, I can come and sit in church and I can hear about this stuff, but that God doesn't mean me. Wrong. He does mean you. Just like the woman, the poor widow, just had a little oil. He's saying, what do you have in your house? I can take that and I can use it if you'll just trust me with it. So how big is your God? How big is your vision? Are you one that constantly sees giants too big to fall? Or are you beginning to see that giants are too hard to miss? Are you believing that God can use you to be an influence spiritually in this world? Or do you see yourself as a user instead of a giver? God says, no, you were meant to be a giver. And I think today is a day we need to rearrange our thinking around the thoughts of God. And we need to get a revelation of how big God is and begin to understand that he means these things for us and that with him we cannot fail. But it's about a vision exercised through faith. And I know God is speaking to several people here, maybe many of us here today. And I'm going to ask you right now as this music plays, if you feel like God is speaking to you in any of those things, I'm going to ask you to step up here and we're going to pray together. While the music plays, just begin to step out and come up and we're going to pray together. And this is not to single you out. It's just to say, God, I'm serious. God, I'm serious today. Thank you, Jesus. Give me a vision, God, that's greater than what I've settled for. I don't want mediocrity, Lord. I want to trust you for bigger things. You're a God that's bigger than my thoughts. You're a God that's, I put you in a canoe, God, and you asked for an ark. Father, what I have in the house, I give to you. Thank you, Jesus. Any others before we pray? I'm going to ask that if God is speaking to you about these areas, and even if you didn't come up, but if you're in the front especially, let's lift our hands to heaven. Just like a child that expects to get something from a father, he's reaching up to grab it. And we're going to pray together as we do that. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you look at us and we're not a mistake. I thank you, Jesus, that the plans you have for us are fantastic plans. I thank you, Jesus, that we may not have much, but what we have is enough when we entrust it to you. And we give it to you, God. We lay our worries there, our confusion there, Father, but we refuse to see giants that can't fall. We're going to start seeing giants that are too big to miss because you will use us and you don't make mistakes or else we wouldn't have been created in your image to begin with. And we are here today. You've appointed us for such a time as this in this city called Maastricht for this season. Now, God, we ask that you use us and give us a vision. Father, we need not a pocket-sized Jesus. We need a big Jesus, bigger than all circumstances. And that's who you are. But Father, give us that revelation. Give us a fresh vision that goes beyond what we've settled for. And forgive us, Jesus, for settling for the mediocre, for seeing ourselves as grasshoppers, even on our own eyes. Today, we're not grasshoppers. We're children of the King. We're children of a promise. And we were bought with a great price and sacrifice, Jesus, by your own blood. And that's what you sealed a promise with in our lives. So, Father, we may not have much, but that little oil, God, we ask that you cause it to be poured and poured and poured and poured and poured. Father, some of us have been emotionally bankrupt. But Father, today we're set free from that. Because as you pour the oil, there's more than enough to pay the debt. And if there's anyone here today that you just have been emotionally wrought, you've been worried, you've been disturbed in your spirit, just know today that Jesus Christ is setting you free from that. That as you pour the oil, as you've come forward here, as you're pouring that oil, he is faithful to fill the jars. And there's enough to pay the debt. Free, not sold into slavery, but free, set free. Thank you, Jesus. Be glorified in our lives, Father. And as we leave here this day, God, let us begin to see things differently, God. Oh, we got to be people of a fresh revelation. To see a God that's bigger than any circumstance, than any impossibility. You are that, Lord. Show us how to walk in that. We're no longer the poor widows, but we're the widows that poured the oil and were set free. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.